Well, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And hope you had a good afternoon. And been a pretty day. And my partner in the television ministry, he alluded to a while ago, Brother Dan Goodwin, Evangelist Dan Goodwin. And he told me today, he's got all the charisma. We joke about it. He has the charisma and the excitement, and I have the brains. But anyway, a lot of the comments we get is, Dan, we love you. Won't you let the good doctor finish what he's talking about? We joke about it, but he's a great guy. And he's sharing with me today what we're going to record next Saturday when I get back home for the next sessions. And so it's exciting times to serve the Lord. Technology is a wonderful tool. It's like money. It can be used good or bad. Amen. And it seems like the devil's crowd's figured out how to use technology a whole lot better than God's people. Amen. But we're trying to figure this thing out. It's altogether out of my territory. But I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just following the Lord. Just doing whatever God has given me to do. Chapter number 8 of the book of Genesis, while you're turning there, on the table. If you're interested in prophecy, and probably most of you would be, on the table there's some of these little Issachar reports. It's just a little 8-page thing that we put out every couple of months. Primarily we send them by email, and if you'll sign up in the book that's over there, we'll send it to you. And if you don't have email, I understand. Give us your address. Amen. We'll send it to you, hard copy. And maybe once a year you can just send us a little gift to help cover the cost of stamps and that kind of thing. But if not, God's always provided the needs anyway. And so that's available to you. And then the booklets on the pre-tribulation rapture, those are free. If you know someone that you could share that with that might help them, please take them. That's what they're for. And we alluded a little bit this morning to artificial intelligence, and I have about an hour's teaching in a CD format on artificial intelligence. It's a very powerful tool. As a matter of fact, in our world today, artificial intelligence is already writing a new binary code outside of the control of humanity. You say, how can that do? Well, you know, every time you, how many's got a phone like, you know, something like that? do you ever talk to it? Do you ever ask it questions? Does she ever tell you where to go? Well, she tells me every week where I'm going, that program of maps. Every time you speak into it, you are training artificial intelligence, how humanity thinks and responds and reacts. And we now have trained artificial intelligence all the way through university level. And so it's an interesting thing. And then I have a message out there on the genetic manipulation and the end times. And what I do is I take science principles and apply them to spiritual moves. And so just as the science world has altered the DNA of whatever it is, also, there are those that are altering the DNA of Scripture. And we learned this morning a principle of creation that the DNA of the seed determines the outcome or the fruit. And so if you can alter the DNA of the seed of the gospel, you know what you render? A gospel that's not really with the power of salvation. That's why your King James Bible and understanding these things is a very important thing for you. And then we have a book out there that's called The Edge of Dawn. I take 7 prophetic passages and bring them into the current setting of our time and see that we're at the edge of the dawning of the day of the Lord. That's why we titled it The Edge of Dawn. I think you find it helpful. If you found chapter number 8, there are a lot of places that we could read, and I never know where I'm going to read from in this section. But tonight we are going to take our walk from the time of Noah getting off of the ark up until basically the calling of Abraham. That's about a 400-year period of time. And then tomorrow night, we will pick it up and we will be looking, and we'll walk all the way from Abraham to the cross tomorrow night. And I think you'll find tomorrow evening very, very helpful. But tonight we'll be centering in on about a 300-year period of time after the flood. Because what's going to develop in our research and study tonight is what sets the entire world after the flood on a collision course with God. You will find that the final vial of wrath that is poured out in Revelation chapter 16, the wording is, Babylon has come up in remembrance before the Lord to give unto her the cup of his indignation and wrath. So in order to understand why such severe judgment takes place in the tribulation, we need to understand where it all started. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, and I think it'll help you then maybe comprehend the one world religious order that's already developing in our world today. That will be what will bring the Antichrist to full fruition and power at the middle of the tribulation period. It's really all rooted in what we're going to look at tonight. And if you found it, let's stand together if you would. Chapter number 8. We'll begin in verse number 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, and in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now look up a moment. When it says the earth was dry, it's talking about where the ark was setting. It's not talking about the entire world having been dried up. It will not be dried up for probably 100 years before the world finally comes into a full rest. You'll see that with me in a moment. And notice in verse number 14, in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried up, and God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, and every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whosoever, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, notice the words closely, as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Father, we pray you'll bless our time together as we take a look at the new world after the flood, and the plan that you gave to Noah and his sons of scattering out across this globe and repopulating. Lord, I pray you'll guide us tonight. Give us spiritual ears to hear and eyes to see. May our hearts be open and receptive. May the Lord Jesus be honored in all that's seen and said and done tonight. For it's in his name with thanksgiving we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Been struggling with a little tickle something today. Amen. It's amazing the story. 1 year and 17 days. How would you like to be locked up in there? But you see, God had designed it in such a way that the airflow would have been a wonderful ventilation. You wouldn't have to worry about all of the dross that fell into the first floor underneath all of the cages of the animals, because it was a part of the ecosystem that God had designed it to be. And with a window above and the way that it was manufactured, it would have been a wonderful ventilation system. So it wasn't really as bad as you thought. And we've discovered some of the wonderful attributes that come from some of the things that would have been there, and the buse spars and all the kind of things that could have been used for lighting. Matter of fact, as we saw this morning, that noon light, that window, was designed so that noontime came, light passed through both sides and totally illuminated the ark. And so they've been on there all of this time, and now it's time to get off. You know the story of the sending out of the birds and all that took place in order to finally come to the place where, okay, God says you can leave the ark now. You say, well, how'd they get out? Well, the best that we can tell from some of the, by the way, the ark has been discovered. We have pictures of it. Our teams have been on Mount Ararat. We have I don't know if it still stands anymore with all the trouble of the Islamic world, but for about 20 years we had exclusive rights from our museum in order to search and Noah's Ark. And we sent many teams over there. And it appears that they had to cut themselves out from the inside and build a set of steps from the top down in order to get out. And it's an interesting thing, but that's not our purpose tonight. And so we're going to be looking at some of these things. Some of the discoveries that have been found in archaeological digs in the Summer Kingdom. That is the Shinar Valley Kingdoms that was built by Nimrod and those descendants of him. Many tablets and cuneiforms, all kinds of discoveries have been made in this Shinar Valley area. And we'll touch on some of these things and the stories they tell. It's amazing that all over the world, you are going to find, no matter where you go in the world, you're going to find the same story that you read about in the Bible of Noah, the number of eight, a flood, and beginning of a new world. It's always a little skewed. It may be a little different, but it's always the number eight, and it's always a catastrophic event, and all of them, new life begins from out of that eight. And so we'll touch on some of these. And of course, it was 1656 years after creation that the flood took place. It's not too difficult because God gives us the dates and the ages, and you can put that together and add it up pretty quickly. And you say, well, why? You know, a lot of people are trying to question it. Well, it really couldn't have been that long. Hey. Under the canopy, it would have been possible, even after sin, for an individual to have lived an average of 1,000 years. And so these are some things. We'll touch on a few. Here's one from the King's List. Some of these that have been found literally give you the names of the kings before the flood. You say, well, how could they have known that? Well, Shem's going to live 500 years on this side of the flood. It wasn't too difficult to find somebody that could give you firsthand information. And there have been tablets found with the name. You know, it's amazing. Did you know that the names you find of the King's List before the flood are the names of the firstborn sons that's recorded in your Bible? Wow. Anyway, this is one, and it talks about Cush. Well, you know who Cush was, you know, the son of Ham. We're given a story about Cush and Ham and the things that took place there. We're not given all the details about it, and so we need to be very guarded and careful about inserting our ideas into Scripture. You know, there are places in the Bible that is not black and white clear. We call those gray areas. We need to be very careful, and I don't think that it would be wrong for a Bible teacher, a pastor, to be able to say, this is how I see it, or this is the way I think it. But we need to not say this is what happened, because we're not there and God did not tell us exactly. So if we insert into it, I've heard people insert all kinds of things into the story of Noah getting drunk and all of the things that took place there. You know, read the account. Did you know God never one time condemned Noah? You know why? Because Noah's got to learn this is not the same world he came from. The world he came from, grape juice didn't operate the same way that it does in this world here. He didn't get drunk on purpose. He didn't make alcoholic beverage in order to get drunk. He didn't understand until he's on this side of the flood in one atmosphere of pressure. He's got to learn that a whole lot of things in the nature he grew up in no longer operates the same way. And so be careful about those areas. Amen. So on this one, it talks about Cush and the son of Cam or Ham named Cronus. Have you ever wondered about the names of the Greek gods and goddesses in all of those things? Those mythologies. Did you realize that Neptune and Pluto, did you realize they were the sons of Javan, who was the son of Japheth, who settled in what we call modern-day Greece? If you do a little study, you'll discover that the so-called gods were really actual individuals. Think with me a moment. If my grandfather lived 930 years, and my father lived 600 years, and I live almost 300 years, you know what? It wouldn't be difficult to say, that's a god, that's a demigod. All of these things have their roots in actual truth, because a fictitious thing would be of no value. If I gave you a $3 bill, would you want it? Wouldn't be of any value. It's got to have something that's of truth and of value. And so here he talks about how that on this side of the flood, the kingdom begins, and it is obvious the son of Cush that's going to be seen as a ruler or as a king. We're going to look at Nimrod here together tonight. And so these are some of the things. What you need to start watching for with me right now is this. The things that you will find in Genesis chapter number 9, 10, and 11 are the foundations for all of the false religions of the world. You're going to be introduced in a few moments to individuals and names. And after the confusion of the languages, those names will change, but they're still the same individual. You'll see. So watch for that as we go through tonight. This is a little brass dog. It's about this big. We have it in our museum. It came off the Mount Ararat and archaeological dig, and it's a little brass dog, and it's amazing. This little brass dog's got two fleas on its ear. It's got two birds. It's got two snakes wrapped around its belly, and it's got two ferrets hanging around its neck. You say, well, what's the unique about that? Well, it's two of the four major kinds, carried by one instrument. It was found at a very ancient campsite or somewhere on about the 11,000-foot mark on the side of Mount Ararat. I don't know, but I could see how easy it would be used for the training and teaching that one instrument carried all the four major kinds from one world to the other. If you get to visit our museum, you can see it. It's on display, and we own it in our museum. And this is some of the wood that's come off of Mount Ararat. We have a lot of it. It's amazing, the cellular penetration that is there. As I explained this morning, the pitch was actually intercellular lamination, bonding them together. We've discovered a lot of boards and a lot of material from Mount Ararat over the years, and as well as a lot of other things we've never released to the public and never will probably release to the public. But anyway, you can see some of the wood from Mount Ararat in our museum. And there are histories all over the world. I have the record of about 114 different histories. I don't know, but every one of them is maybe a little different, but they're all basically the same. The number 8, a boat. If you're in China, it's a It's a book made out of a boat made out of bulrushes. If you're in Hawaii, it's a dugout. I don't think a dugout would have made it through, but anyway, get the picture. There are all kinds of distortions in it, but the basic thing, what you're looking at here is a relic that was found in the Ur of the Chaldees area, and it tells a story of the Ark and the bringing things off. Many, many of these things have been found in archaeological digs in this area. And so here's another one. This is actually talking about Noah and his sons and how that they came over. And all of them tell some kind of a story of leadership or kingship moved from before the flood into the new world on this side of the flood. And many of them will have Cush involved in it. Matter of fact, what is obvious, you've heard the name Baal, the false god Baal. Well, that's just one of the names after the after the confusion of languages. That's another name for Cush. And it's obvious that on this side of the flood, somehow or another, the descendants of Ham is going to become a major player in rulership, and Cush's offspring in particular. And this is a neat little one. A few years ago was found, and this is what you find in the archaeological magazine on it, and it talks about Issachar. Have you ever wondered, and many of you, because we don't allow our children, I hope you don't, allow your children to watch all of these so-called modern cartoons and all of this kind of stuff, but if you do a little research, you know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover names like Issachar and Ishitron and all of these kind of names that are used. And if you do a little research, you know what you're going to discover? Those are actually the names of fallen angels. Here it talks about Ishitron, which is actually another name for Allah. And Allah was a transvestite. Many of your ancient gods that were worshipped in these days were both male, female. Somewhere along the line, a supposed separation takes place, and you will have the male god and the female god, just as you find at Babylon. You had at Babylon, you had the Issachar gate, and on the other side, you had his wife. But they all began in such a manner. Well, the Islamic folks don't like it, but hey, the little cuneiform tablet doesn't lie. That's where it was. And so, archaeological discoveries all over the country. And so, evolution would try to tell you that maybe 2-3 million years ago, they don't know exactly when, but sometime way back there, finally man became man. He finally became Homo sapien, and he dropped his tail off. But let's discover, let's use the evolutionary research in the Genome Project. The Genome Project is where the scientists in the area of genetics decided, and they got the funding. It's not too hard for evolutionists to get funding. It's difficult for creationists to get funding. So they got the funding, and they sampled the DNA of all of the people's groups in the world. They sampled the DNA, they took the sequencing of it, and so let's examine what did they discover in the Genome Project. Well, you know, genome mapping has demonstrated that everybody on planet Earth that's alive today came from three sets of female genes. They call it mitochondrial Eve, and one set of male genes. It's amazing they got to go to the Bible to get their names. Mitochondrial Adam. I don't have any problem with that, because when you got off of the ark, there was three sets of female genes. The three wives of the descendants, the sons of Noah. And you would have had one set of male genes, Noah's, through his sons. Okay, so far, it doesn't bother me that they've discovered it. It just simply verifies my Bible again. And if I didn't have what we're going to look at here, I'd still believe my Bible. Amen. But it's amazing that when you make discoveries, it always just verifies your Bible's been right all along. And so let's see what else they discovered after they did the math. Maybe it was 2 million years ago that 3 and 1. Or maybe it was 2,000 years ago. Or maybe it was 4,800 years ago. By their own discovery, the evolutionists have discovered that everybody that's alive on planet Earth, 4,800 years ago, there were 3 sets of female genes and 1 set of male genes. I don't know. It seems like I just read that a minute ago. Boy, I sure love the sense. I think God has a sense of humor. I really do. Oh, my. When they found that, he thought, yeah, you knuckleheads. Anyway, he said, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these are the descendants of Noah. This is where the descendants of the sons of Noah began settling in the early days. A lot of wonderful study. If you like research, there's a place where I would recommend you go. It's called Lighthouse Trails Research. Lighthouse Trails Research. You can Google it, and there you'll find a lot. These are good folks. These are straight down the line Christians. And you're going to find a lot of access to research of reprints that come from reprints way, all the way back. Amazing stuff. And Ken Johnson has about 10 or 12 books on archaeological discoveries. It's amazing. But anyway, this is where, this is the areas where they're going to, and of course, they're up here, and they're going to go down that Mesopotamian Valley, and they're going to decide to settle there. Now, what did God tell them to do? I want you to scatter and replenish the earth. You see, when Noah got off the ark, what did he do? He built an ark, built an altar, and he worshiped the Lord. Hey, not only did they discover, let me throw this in for you, it just came to my mind, so I'll give it to you. They also discovered that all of the goats and sheep on planet Earth is a result of 5 sets of female goats and sheep. Well, think with me a minute. They took 2 of everything that was clean. No, they took 7 of everything that was clean and 2 of everything else. So, what happened? He got off the ark and he built an altar. He sacrificed the first pair. He would have sacrificed the next pair next year. And by that time, they're replenishing and remultiplying. Amazing. Anyway, so he said, boys, we're on this side. This is how we build an altar. This is what we sacrifice. This is how we have our relationship with God. This is how you have fellowship with God. So the purpose was, God wants you to go from Ararat, and I want you to scatter all over the world and begin the repopulating of the world with an understanding of how to have a relationship with God, how to build an altar, how to have fellowship with God. What does it mean, and why do I have the sacrifice of an innocent blood for this guilty sin? Why is it all about? That was God's plan. Well, it don't always work out that way, amen? So here's a chart, and as I said, your pastor's going to have all of these charts this week. You need to understand some of these are layers on top of each other. You have to separate them in PowerPoint. But anyway, so after the flood, over the next 10 generations, the longevity of life began gradually going down over 10 generations after the flood. And, of course, here's another chart simply just helping us understand Shem. Now, Shem's not the only one. Ham and Japheth, they're going to live a long time on this side of the flood as well. So you had at least 3 people for Shem for at least 500 years on this side of the flood could give anybody that asked a question, what was it like in the pre-flood world? First-hand knowledge. And so Unto Eber, chapter 10 says, were born two sons, the name of the one Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. This is talking about the physical division of the earth as you know it today. The pre-flood world was one Pangea. The earth was all interconnected and one sea, not seas, and with fingers running in and out of the landmass. After the flood, we live in a world today that is divided by seas. You have the western and you have the eastern. You have the seven major continents. We have no idea how many islands that are out there. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you realize it, but there are new islands being made all of the time as a result of volcanic action in the oceans. I watched one happen. I was flying into Fiji about 4 years ago and looked out the window, and sure enough, you could tell that a volcano was erupting down in the ocean below, and we discovered later what we saw out the window 3 days later became about a 3 mile wide, 10 mile long island. Brand new. Our world is still groaning and travailing, awaiting its day of redemption. And so he says he's born 98 years after the flood. He lives to 337 or 338 years after the flood. So it's going to be in the lifetime of Peleg that the world is going to end up in its final division. Have you ever wondered why you can go into the Inca jungles or you can go on the 39th parallel down south and you can find so many similarities to what you'll find in the 39th parallel over in Egypt and Iraq and other places? Oh, I know. Aliens done it. No. You see, before it was all finally separated, they're going to carry with them what they develop, as we're going to look at in a moment, at Babel. And so, on this side of the flood, it'll be almost 275 years, close to the 300 years after the flood, before the world is finally divided as it is today. As a matter of fact, our world still is a problem. Have you ever heard of earthquakes? You know what earthquakes are? Earthquakes are simply the inner platelets of the earth still moving. And when they move, they either slide across each other or they bump into each other and cause an upheaval or whatever. And so our world is still reeling from the effects of the flood. And so it's going to be in the lifetime of Peleg, somewhere after 100 years after the flood to 300-something years after the flood, that in his lifetime, the world's going to have a final physical division. So God, who knows all things, he knows it's going to happen. He wants how to build an altar, how to worship God, how to have a relationship. He wants that to be scattered over all of the earth. That was God's plan. And so here's kind of the process it went through and the platelets that are still moving. Our world is now separated world. Have you ever wondered when you get to the book of Revelation and you get to the 21st chapter and you have a new heaven and earth, what do you discover? There are no more seas. There'll be no division in the new earth that God's going to make, because there was no division in the first one. And so this is what's going to happen. So, and the whole earth was, in chapter 11, of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, and they journeyed from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now, it's interesting, but look sometime in your Bible at all of the instruction God gave when it came to building anything of His. God always uses natural stone. Man always uses man-made stones. Okay, and so they said, let's do this. And so they're going to go off of Mount Ararat up here, and they're going down between the two rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris River. And they're going to come down to the land between the rivers. The word Babel in Achaean means between the rivers. In Hebrew, it means confusion. And so they stop here at the land between the rivers, and they're going to settle. Why should we scatter everywhere? Man, this is a nice place. Now, let me also give you something else to think about. Before the flood, everybody, and we didn't look at it this morning, but you know this if you read your Bible, before the flood, everything was herbivorous. All of the animals ate grass and tree. One of the purposes for a dinosaur was to keep the vegetation in check. I mean, Grandma Eve might have come to Grandpa Adam one night and said, you know, I'd like to see the moon tonight. He said, well, get your climbing shoes on. We got to climb to the top of this 300-foot tall tree in order to be able to see out. But God had it designed so there were little dinosaurs and mid-sized dinosaurs and big tall dinosaurs that could keep all the vegetation in check. Some of those dinosaurs would eat 600 pounds of vegetation a day. If you're living in a greenhouse, I'm here to tell you, you got to have something to keep the vegetation from getting out of hand. And so on this side of the flood, you know as well as I do that the animal world is not quite like that. So on this side of the world, how fast does it take this little baby back here? What did you say she's? How old? How's old your baby? 10 months. How long does it take? Here's a young man right here. How old are you, young man? 7? 11, okay. He's still got about 10 years to go before he's a man's man to take care of himself, am I right? How long does it take a lion born in the lion's whelp to become a mighty hunter? About 18 months. Because when they're 2.5 years old, they're going to be able to bear and reproduce. How long does it take a wolf's cub that's born in the wolf pride? How long does it take? Oh, this fall it's going to be hunting. Next year it's going to reproduce. Here's what you need to understand. This becomes a dangerous world. Because the wild animal kingdom, which was not a wild animal kingdom in the pre-flood world, is by far outpacing men who have the ability to protect themselves and their families. That's why when you read a mighty hunter by the name of Nimrod comes along, you're looking for anybody that can help provide for you what you most desperately need. So this is a dangerous world in which they're living. And so they say, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. It's all about us. You get the picture that humanism's already rose back up on this side of the flood. It's all about us. We're going to take charge. We're going to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're going to be our own. Yeah, this was their idea. And God has said, I want you to scatter out. In other words, lest we obey God. God said, scatter. They said, no, we're not going to scatter. We're going to do our own thing. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Still the attitude of the majority of lost people and some people who claim to be saved. Just going to be in charge of our own lives. You've got to let this book be in charge of your life. Amen. So lest we obey God, so they're going to get them a leader. You're looking at Nimrod. Nimrod was a big man. I could show you some of the relics of it. In one of them, he's got his spear stuck out, and he's got it sticking through two of his enemy, and he's got his head on top of the foot on top of the head of another one. He evidently was a ruthless leader once he arrived at that position. But you need to understand, he didn't come in and just take over. He provided, as a mighty hunter, what they needed. Nimrod is the picture of the first runner-up for the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes on the scene on the white horse rider in Revelation chapter 6, a crown is going to be given unto him. He doesn't take it. It's given to him. Because he's going to provide what everybody thinks they want and need. At that time, it's going to be economic settling. Yeah. And so, this is Nimrod and the mighty hunter before the Lord. And so, chapter number 10, and Cush begot Nimrod and became a mighty one in the earth, was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even of Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calais in the land of Shinar. So he's going to pick out four places that he and his sons are going to build cities. They're between the rivers in the Shinar Valley. They're going to build these cities. Each city has its tower. Babel is not the only place that builds a tower. Every one of them, because the tower is both their political and their religious center. And so they come down through here, and these are the four cities that are built. By the way, the next one will build up at Nineveh. His grandson will build Nineveh, which, by the way, is Fallujah, Iraq today. It is the oldest city continuation in the world. Fallujah, Iraq. It's actually Nineveh that was built by Nimrod's grandson. And so these are the things that Nimrod's going to do. Now notice, there's not a whole lot of difference in these days today. What did they do? They built a center which was a political and religious center combined together. That's what a tower was about. Zechariah says, and unto me, he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar shall be established there and set upon a base. Let me just tell you what God gave 8 visions to Zechariah, the first 6 chapters. They're in sequential order. The 8th vision is the millennial reign. So the 7th vision is just before the millennial reign. In it, he says that this will be their resemblance through all of the earth. They will once again return as it was in Shinar. That's what you're watching happen in our world today. We're moving rapidly toward a one world order of politicians, economic, and a one-world religion system. You're watching it happen right now. And that's exactly what they had at Shinar. And so a lot of things change, but some things never change. Amen. Yeah. Got to wake you all up again. Amen. All right. Here's another one. The flood swept over the land, and after the flood had swept over the land, the kingship had descended from heaven once again, and Cush. You'll find him over and over and over. Here's another one talking about Noah, his grandson Cush. They're all over all of the discoveries. So it's obvious that Cush, Ham, Cush, and then Nimrod. But not only Nimrod, there were others. If you read some of the histories that have come in from some of the research here, you'll find there were a lot of political unrest in those days. And it's here at Babel we find in the first record on this side of the flood, all-out rebellion against God. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to be in charge of our life. We're not going to do what God told us to do. We're not going to scatter. We're going to settle down right here. Now you say we're only Hamites there? Oh no, you'll find Japheth's descendants and you'll find Shem's descendants here. This is not just something. This is something that the greater majority. But you know, there are always some folks who are just going to be what they ought to be, and they're going to do what's right. So here's what they built. They built a tower. This, of course, is a depiction by an artist. And you know, it's amazing. The European Union has built their headquarters to look like that. I wonder. You reckon that's by coincidence? Not hardly. because the revived Roman Empire will be the seat of the Antichrist in the tribulation days. And so I don't think these things are coincidence. And so here's what happened. The devil has already had two attempts against God. First of all, he had a one-on-one against God, did he not? And as a result, he and a third part of heaven's host are now fallen angels. Then he tried his best in the antediluvian world to find some way to prevent the seed of the woman. That's what he thought. He thought it was a physical thing. He didn't quite understand the spiritual aspect of it. So now he's going to have to come back and try to find another way to come against God. So what better way would it be in order to just get humanity to revolt against God on their own? So he's going to entice them and motivate them in order to take charge of their own lives and develop their own religion. And this is what we're going to take a look at. And so some of these angels from the first fall, they're chained in the bottomless pit awaiting their day of destruction. I'm here to tell you, God takes this serious because it's all about redemption. It's all about God's plan of redemption. And so it's going to be here that the devil is going to choose him a man. The devil's going to choose him a man by the name of Nimrod. And the devil's going to choose him a city, Babel, later called Babylon. It's one and the same place. You say, well, in my Bible, sometimes it's called Babel, and other times it's called Babylon. Here's one of the wonderful benefits of our translators of our King James Bible. They did this on purpose because it's one and the same name in Hebrew. So why did they translate it Babel in some places, and other places they translated it Babylon? The purpose is this. Anytime you see the name Babel, you know you're talking about the geography and the time between Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar. Anytime you read in your Bible the name Babylon, you're talking about Nebuchadnezzar and forward. But it's all one and the same place. It's all one and the same program. It's all one and the same rebellion against God. And so he's choosing him a man. He's choosing him a city. God is going to choose him a man by the name of Abram, later Abraham. He's going to choose him a city, Salem. You'll read about that in the 14th chapter. Later it's going to be called Jerusalem. So it's obvious the devil's picking him a man, God for him, and he's going to do his business over here, and God's choosing him a man, all for the plan of redemption. It's all about the redemption plan. God's going to guard this plan of redemption, as you'll see with me tomorrow night, how God meticulously overseen. Did you realize that the seed line of the Savior on seven different occasions got down to a single individual? I'm telling you, God supervised it and made sure that that plan of redemption came about so that the Messiah would have a body to go to Calvary's cross on. And so this is what's taking place here. So the conflict between good and evil has now once again come to the surface again, and the devil is going to work behind the scenes because he can't afford. His first battle cost him a third of heaven's hosts from no longer being holy angels. As a result of his involvement, now in the pre-flood world, he's got angels that are locked in the bottomless pit. He said, I can't afford to lose anymore. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to stay in the shadows, and I'm going to motivate humanity to do this rebellion. In order to do that, man is created with the need in him to have a connection with his Creator. The lost man doesn't understand that. This is why false religions are always attractive to lost people, because there's an innate desire in every human being to have a connection with their Creator. You and I understand that is through the gospel that we have that connection once again. But to a lost world, they're looking for all kinds of things. That's why you have Buddhism and pantheism of all sorts. The list is endless of all the false religions that are out there providing false hope of a connection between the person and their Creator, God, whatever name they want to use. All of that. So the devil knows that. So he's going to help them develop a system that'll try to circumvent that relationship to a true and living God. And so this is where it all starts. You're looking at, this is a drawing, and this is the picture. This is the Tower of Ur, where Abraham grew up. By the way, this last week, not this week, but week before last, if you noticed any of the news of the world, the Pope and all of the main religious leaders of the religions of the world were all at the Ur of the Chaldees, at the Tower of Ur, for a unification and a prayer to our gods, all for the purpose of unifying the religions of the world. Right here at Ur. This is a tablet that came from the Tower of Ur, and it's all about building the tower, reaching up to heaven, and all of these things. I could show you several others, but we don't have time for that. Shem is going to live into the 10th generation of his posterity. Can you imagine outliving seven of your descendants? He outlived seven of his descendants. And the story that we're going to look at here in a moment about Nimrod takes place about 250 years after the flood. Shem's still going to live another 250 years yet after that. Getting firsthand knowledge of the pre-flood world and how they did things, how they built things, how they manufactured things, still now available on this side of the flood. So, keep that in mind. Here's a chart to give you an understanding of how old Shem was when each of his descendants was born. Amazing. To have lived into the 10th generation of your posterity. To have been able to pass along knowledge and understanding. It's not difficult to understand then why you can go on the 39th parallel down in the Amazon, down in the area of southern Mexico on the 39th parallel, and you will find a pyramid that is setting exactly with its corners on the 39th parallel. And every spring, in the spring equinox, at noon, the shadow starts on the top and it makes a shadow all the way down the corner and illuminates the head of a snake. And in the wintertime, at the winter solstice, at noontime, a shadow starts and it goes down this side and does the exact same thing. And did you know you could go over into Egypt on the 39th parallel and find one just exactly like it? You say, well, how'd they get that knowledge? Aliens visited them. No, they carried that knowledge with them from Babel. Because Babel is going to become the center of all of this after the flood. They're going to develop all of this, and then God's going to say, look, if I don't step in and confuse their languages, who knows what's going to happen? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to confuse their languages. So when they leave Babel, they take all of the knowledge that they've gathered together, and now they've got it scattered all over the world instead of how to build an altar and worship God. That's what it's all about. So, chapter 12, we have the story of the calling of Abraham, and we'll look at this tomorrow night at Abraham and his calling and get a little better understanding of what took place at the Ur of the Chaldees in the worship there. And of course, he's down here in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to make his trek up there, and it's going to take him 25 years to get where God called him to go. He could have got there a whole lot quicker, but it's kind of like you and I. It takes us a little while to get where we need to be in our Christian growth. Amen. And so we're going to look at that tomorrow night and pick that up. So I want to share with you some things about what happened at Babel. What happened under Nimrod's rule there? You're looking at Semiramis. Semiramis was, it's hard to tell because depending on which tablet you're reading from, it almost, in one of them, it almost looks like he married his mother. Another one, it appears like she's just a consortist, a prostitute of some sort. Others, it's his wife. But Semiramis was evidently the wife of Nimrod. And you will find her picture and her standing over major cities in the world. She's right out there in the New York Harbor. It's Semiramis. By the way, at Babel, when God confuses the languages, he confuses it, and there are 70 different languages that come from Babel. Can you imagine? The next day they get up to go out to start working on the tower, when 70 different languages all of a sudden are being spoken, it had to be some kind of catastrophe. Some of the histories that have been recorded and deciphered for us, amazing how that different people's groups, because of their language, decided we got to get out of here, and they moved here and they moved there. And old Nimrod's going to get him an army together, and he's going to send them out trying to force them to come back. The only problem was nobody could communicate with anybody. Amazing. So this is Semiramis. She's still standing over the world. And after the confusion of the languages, she may be called Isis. She might even be known as Diana of the Ephesians. But it's all the same goddess, false goddess. This is how the devil's going to work. So it's going to be here at Babel that you're going to have the first one world order established on this side of the flood. We'll have one world order, and they're going to have a united effort to rebel against God's plan. It's going to be here at Babel, this united plan. They are going to develop a religious system called the Mysteries of Babylon. This is what the devil is going to motivate them to do. Oh, he's staying in the background because he can't afford any more of this one-on-one stuff with God. It's just too, I can't afford this, but so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to motivate humanity to do their own thing. So this is what they're going to do. It's going to be here at Babel that one language is going to be interrupted. And as a result, they're going to carry this. But it's going to be the rebellion and the religion that develops at Babel that ends up carrying throughout the entire world. That's why no matter where you go in the world, you find similarities. You can find the peyote smoking Indians out west. You can find the people in the north who build their totem poles, or you can go to China, or you can go to Japan, and you'll find the exact same things with a little different variations, or you can go to an island somewhere all the way in the South Pacific and find the same type of worship no matter where you go, because it's all going to come from here. Because after they scatter from here, the final division of the world is going to take place. That's why you find them scattered over the world. They bring from Babel what they have there. So it appears this takes place several years before the physical division of the earth. I think that's why God gives us the dates and the times there. God intended future nations and people group to know how to worship Him. But the devil motivated them to develop their own religion, and they're going to carry it with them everywhere they go. Of course, the world says, you know, it's the aliens done it. They can't figure all this. They don't even believe there was such a thing as a worldwide flood. That's okay. Let them believe what they want. You just be thankful by the grace of God you've been introduced to the truth of God's Word. Thank God for it. Amen. And this is why evolution is so widely accepted, because they do not want to have a creator to have to answer to. So if we can do away with God and your responsibility to God, then no matter what the evidence is, this is what we're going to believe. And that's what evolution is all about, folks. Here's what was developed in the Mysteries of Babylon. In the Mysteries of Babylon, they taught the doctrine of purgatorial purification. If you had died before you got anointed by the priestess or the priest at the Mysteries of Babylon down at the temple, you could pay a priest or a priestess to come by You pay them enough and they'll pray your dead loved one on through to nirvana. Sound familiar? They taught the doctrine of extreme unction, that if you're about to die, a priestess or a priest of the mysteries of Babylon can come with a holy water and they can come and anoint you for your journey into the future. This is what was developed at the mystery at the temple, the tower there. They believed in the Yule day. They taught in the mysteries of Babylon in Nimrod's world that the 25th of December was when the infant was born. They taught that on the 25th day of March, an immaculate conception took place. Theoretically, to them, Tammuz, the son of Nimrod and Semiramis, supposedly was a miraculous conception. Because, you see, the devil has now figured out this seed of the woman thing that I thought was a physical thing over here. It's bigger than what I thought. And he began sowing the seeds in religion of a miraculous virgin birth. Throughout history, many religions throughout all of history had supposed virgin births. Even in some of your Indian culture, some of the reasons for getting other tribes and stealing a girl was for the purpose to make it appear of a virgin birth to the king or the chief. Nothing. It all began here. And the day of the mother and the infant. You be with me tomorrow night and I'll show you. Jesus by no means was born in December. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the lamb for Passover had to be 1 year old, not two. In order for a lamb to be a candidate, the lamb for Passover should have been born either between the first and the tenth of the month of Nisan, or it would not have been an actual candidate for Passover. And I'll show you many other things tomorrow night. And so this is what they were teaching there. The mysteries of Babylon taught the Feast of Assumption. They taught that the mother of the infant had never seen any corruption. Wow. They had cross buns on Fridays in order to worship the Queen of Heaven, who had a miraculous birth herself. She was pure. She's the Queen of Heaven. And no matter whether she's called the goddess Esther, or she's Ishtar, or Isis, Diana of the Ephesians, it all goes back to Semiramis, back to the Tower of Babel and the mysteries of Babylon. They taught an Easter celebration every spring. As the things, new life began to come forth, they would make them new dresses and new outfits, and they would have parties for Easter. You need to understand, Easter is not a Bible or a God-centered time. Easter is a pagan holiday. You say, well, Easter's found in the book of Acts. It's found there to give you a reference to the time on a calendar, not for a purpose for you to participate in. Did you realize for the first 200 years of the church after Jesus ascended to heaven, did you know for the first 200 years, the church never participated in Easter? They always participated in Passover, because that's really what it's all about, the lamb being shed. So this all took place after 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. Because Tammuz was supposed to have been killed by a wild boar, and 3 days later he come back to life again. Jeremiah was scolding the women of Israel for participating in the weeping for Tammuz. Weeping for Tammuz. Oh, yeah. They had the sign of Tammuz. You see, after a big bash on Tuesday and a big reveille and everything goes, you're entered into 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. And so on Wednesday, you went down to the tower, and a priestess or a priest of the mysteries of Babylon would put an ashen tea for Tammuz on your head. Wow. The mysteries of Babylon taught about an Easter egg worship. They said a great egg fell out of heaven into the Euphrates River. The great fishes pushed it up to the bank, and the doves hovered over it, and out hatched the Queen of Heaven. Sinless. They taught baptism of regeneration. But you bring your child to the temple, down to the tower, and there the priest or the priestess could sprinkle a little of holy water on you, and you were good to go. This is Nimrod. These are the symbols that are on Nimrod. They're the very symbols that's on the Pope. This is Dagon. Remember the fish god? And there's the bishop's mitre. Well, let's back it up. Let's start that over again. Look at the symbols. I mean, you can't mistake it. Folks, you couldn't make this up if you wanted to. And they can't hide it because it's right before your eyes. It's amazing. You see, Mystery Babylon is alive and well. And it will carry and be a major part of the end time. You saw the picture of Nimrod standing there holding a staff. You know who Ra is of Egypt? Well, Ra is none other than Nimrod. He's holding his staff with the sun rays. It is no wonder that the Pope is gathering together all of the religious leaders of the world. And under his direction, once again, he's going to lead a religious order to aid the Antichrist. Folks, we're getting close. Getting close. If you were saved out of Catholicism, you ought to be very, very thankful that the grace of God touched your heart in such a way. Maybe you know somebody that's still locked into that. My, my, my. Don't hesitate to share some of these facts with them. They need to understand. The whole thing was for one purpose. To get you all the way around from having to answer to God. You got a religion, but you don't have salvation. I'm going to take my Bible literal. I believe in the literalness of the Bible. I don't think God is mincing words. I think He wants you to understand that as you get closer to the tribulation days, you're going to see the rise of the mystery Babylon in the entire world again. Just last week, as I said, the Pope gathered all of them together at the Tower of Ur. And here's what he told them. You Islamic people, and you Jewish people, and us Christian people. I don't think he's really Christian, but anyway. We're all descendants of Abraham. Can't we all just get along? We'll drop what we need, and you drop what you need, so that we can find common ground. And they're formulating right now. Since 2013, he's been on a quest to bring about an end-time world religion. And he's just about got it. That tells me we're just about out of here. Man alive, be all right with me. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you need to understand God loves you. loves you so much, he went to Calvary's cross on your behalf. If you've never been saved tonight, I trust you will. As the pastor prepares for the invitation time.